Good morning and Happy New Year. It is my joy to welcome you on this first Sunday of the Christian year, the first Sunday of Advent, when we begin preparing for the birth of Jesus. We will be lighting the four candles of Advent over the course of the next 4 weeks, but holding off on lighting the Christ candle until Christmas Eve, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And through these 4 weeks of Advent, we'll be walking through the stories of the generations who came before Jesus and prepared the way for his arrival. It's my joy to welcome you and be on this journey with you in this season. I would invite you to take a moment to register your attendance. If you're here in the sanctuary, there are registration pads at the end of each row. And if you're worshiping over live stream, there's a link that you should be able to click and paste into your browser and register online that way. I would also direct your attention to our church's website, westendumc.org/advent, and there you'll find all of the events and all of the special things happening in the life of our church over the next 4 weeks. There's information in the bulletin as well, but I just want to highlight next Saturday's mini retreat on Saturday morning, and then on Sunday afternoon next weekend is our wreath-making workshop. All the details are there in your bulletin, and we hope that you'll be here and participate fully in this season together. In Reed Hall this morning and throughout the weeks of Advent, we'll have our mission market. I always love buying presents for my family from the mission market because it goes to missions in our community, and also there's some really great things out there. So we encourage you to take a look around this morning in Reed Hall. Up in the fourth story theater, we have an exhibit of nativity scenes and creches every Sunday morning from 8:30 until 12:30. We invite you to go and take a contemplative walk through those different expressions of Jesus' birth. As we prepare to enter into this season of waiting and preparing and turning back toward the story of Christ, let us open ourselves to this time of worship together as we hear the story and witness of the generations who've gone before us.
Oh. Jesus is the hope of every generation. Jesus is the peace for every generation. Jesus is the joy of every generation. Let us open our hearts to love incarnate.
Let us worship the God of every generation.
You may be seated.
We light this first candle of our Advent wreath as a sign of Christ's hope coming into the world. Hear these words of the psalmist. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. To it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good."
The gifts of Advent season are hope, peace, love, and joy. Let us now make our confession before God, that by God's grace we might receive these gifts in abundance, and in turn share them freely with others. Let us pray. O God, we look beyond ourselves upon a world of false hopes and broken promises. And we are prone to lower our expectations. We look within ourselves upon mixed motives and wounded hearts, and we are inclined to despair. And yet, the good news is sure and worthy of full acceptance. Your promise will be fulfilled. Your covenant is everlasting. Your words will not pass away. Draw near to us. Fill us with hope. Remind us of your faithfulness in every generation. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you. Pleasure.
Amen. A lesson from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, 16 through 17.
An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers,
and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah.
By Tamar.
And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon.
Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz.
By Rahab.
And Boaz the father of Obed.
By Ruth.
And Obed
the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon.
By the wife of Uriah.
And Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat.
Etc., etc., etc.
And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah.
So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations.
And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations.
And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations.
The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I'd like to invite any children who are here who would like to come and join me to come up front. And if you're worshiping from home, just move a little closer to your screens. And a big thank you to those who are part of our drama and visual arts ministry who helped that scripture come to life for us. Come on down. What a wonderful group. I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving and everybody's getting excited about Advent and all of the good things coming our way in the next few weeks. Come on down. Well, what we just heard that our readers read for us was called a genealogy. And that basically means a family tree. We just heard some of the names of the people who came before Jesus and were part of his family tree. And I want to show you a picture of someone who's part of my family tree. I keep his picture in my office. I never met him because he died long before I was born. But this is Jim Bullington. And for those of you who are old enough to appreciate this, he looks a lot like Gregory Peck. I'm just saying. He's a very handsome man. But he was a Methodist preacher. And he traveled around and preached about Jesus and shared the good news about God's love for everyone generations before I was born. And even though I never met him, I feel connected to him because we're both Methodist preachers and also because he was part of my family. It's kind of fun to learn about your family and people who came before you. But one of the things that we learn is that no family tree is perfect. We all have different people in our family trees. Even Jesus' family tree wasn't perfect. There were some people in his family tree who didn't always do the right thing. But God uses all of that to make one big family. And when we read about Jesus' family tree, we realize it's our family tree too. Because what God does is call us all one big family. So I'm glad that you're in my family and that we're together in the family of God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you so much for the generations of great aunts and uncles and great, 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 great grandparents who came before us. And we're so grateful when we get to know their stories. But even more than that, we're grateful that we're part of your family and that we're all one big family together. Thank you for calling us yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm grateful that you're part of this church family. And if you are 3, 4, or 5, we have a special treat for you. You can go to Children's Church with Pastor Maggie, and Pastor Bill is going with you today. All right. Well, you get to go to Children's Church. Tomorrow's your birthday? Oh, wow. You get one more Sunday to go to Children's Church. 3, 4, or 5. I have just discovered a wonderful show on public television. I've heard about it for several years, but I hadn't yet watched any episodes. In preparation for this sermon today, though, I binge-watched several episodes. It's called Finding Your Roots, and it's hosted by Dr. Henry Louis Gates. And he takes different celebrities, athletes, journalists, famous people, and he meets with them and he helps them learn about their genealogy, to discover where they came from. One of the episodes I watched this weekend that I just love was he was working with the athlete and morning news anchor Michael Strahan and the actress Epatha Merkerson. And he helped both of them trace back their stories. Both of them, on at least one branch of their family, were descended from enslaved people, which creates a great challenge in record keeping for many. But as he helped them trace their stories, watching their reactions, when they learn that about their ancestry and they learn their stories, Michael Strahan said, "I feel like I finally belong, like I'm just part of this big family that we call America." There's some urge within each of us, I think, to know where we come from, to know those stories of our genealogy. It's why Ancestry.com and the 23andMe are so popular right now. For my part, I know at least my maternal grandfather's family all the way, 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 way back. As many of you know, because you've heard me talk about it ad nauseum, every summer for a week, we go to a family reunion on that side of the family. And on the Sunday of camp meeting, anyone who has a baby and wants that baby baptized brings them forward in worship for baptism. And so when it was our turn to bring our babies forward to baptism, I had to stand up and recite the lineage of my children. So I said, "This is my child. I am the child of Sally Thornton Cavan, who was the daughter of Nicholas Perkins Thornton Jr., who was the son of Ruth Taylor, who was the daughter of Joseph Richard Taylor, who was the son of Richard Taylor, who was the son of Reverend Hal Taylor." And then everyone claps and I take a bow. Thank you. But that is the only branch of my family that I can trace back that far. My dad's side of the family, from which my great uncle Jim comes, is a great mystery, and I don't know those stories. But there is something enriching for us when we discover that our story is part of a bigger story. And I think that's why we all have a hunger to know more about our family trees. We have this morning beautifully read and portrayed for us a portion of Jesus' genealogy. We have two genealogies of Jesus, one in Matthew and one in Luke. They differ from each other in terms of the number of generations and who's included and all of that. And the way scholars piece that together is that this is probably not historically accurate in every single generation. But what Matthew is trying to do, as Luke is trying to do in his gospel, is to tell us something about Jesus and how his story fits into the larger story of God's story and what God has been up to from the very beginning. And as we dig into Jesus' genealogy, we begin to discover our own story and how our story fits in to God's greater story. So what I'd like to do this morning is to just dig in a little bit to Jesus' genealogy. As boring as it may sound to sit down and read the genealogy, and our readers made it much more interesting for us this morning, there is so much in there, so many details that we can learn from. But what I want to focus on this morning are the 5 women who are named in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. It was very unusual to include women in a genealogy. So Matthew must have been up to something. He must have wanted to tell us something by including their stories. And as we look at them, they're an unusual bunch. Most of them were not even Jewish by birth. We're not Israelites. Several of them bore children outside of the traditional means, outside of marriage. So there's a little bit of scandal in some of their backgrounds, unexpected stories. So I just want to touch on these five women's stories and let you think about what this tells us about Jesus and maybe about our own stories. The first woman we come across is Tamar. Now, you can read her story in the 38th chapter of Genesis, and I would encourage any of you who are 18 or older to go and read that story. Just saying. Judah was one of Jacob's sons. He was the oldest son of Jacob, for whom the tribe of Judah is named. The land of Judah is named, so one of the patriarchs. He had several sons, the oldest of whom was Ur. Tamar was a Canaanite woman, not an Israelite, who was married to Ur. Ur died before they had children. So as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, the law was that if the husband died, then the next brother in line was encouraged to marry his widow, so that any children they would have would perpetuate the name and honor of the oldest brother. So Tamar was then given to the next brother named Onan. He was not interested in having children with Tamar. He refused. And so they did not produce any children. Onan died. Judah then promised Tamar. His moral obligation was to provide a husband for her. So he said, when our youngest son reaches the age, you will marry him. But he reneged on his promise. And so Tamar, using the agency she had, managed to disguise herself and trick Judah. So we have Perez, who was the son of Judah and Tamar. I'll leave it at that. The next in line is Rahab. Rahab was not an Israelite. She was a Gentile living in Jericho at the time that the Israelites were planning to conquer Jericho. They sent spies into the city, and Rahab took them into her home and gave them shelter. Now, Rahab was a prostitute, a Gentile who was a prostitute. And yet, when she met these spies, she said, "I recognize that your God is the true God, and I want to be on your side. So promise me that when the armies of Israel come in to conquer Jericho, you will spare my family and spare my life." And so they agreed. She proclaimed her faithfulness to the God of Israel. And we don't really get the rest of the story until we see her name in this genealogy, that somehow she was incorporated into the people of Israel, married into the family, and gave birth to the next generation. The next woman we come across in the genealogy is Ruth. Now, you may know there's a whole book of the Bible devoted to her story. And when I think of Ruth, I think of kindness and faithfulness. But she too was an outsider. She was a Moabite. And it says in the book of Deuteronomy, clear as a bell, "No Moabite shall be admitted into the assembly of the people of God to the 10th generation." And yet here is this Moabite woman in Jesus' genealogy. You may know her story. There was a woman named Naomi who was an Israelite. She moved to the land of Moab with her sons because there was a famine in the land of Israel. Her sons married Moabite wives. One of them was Ruth. The sons died, and it was time for Naomi to go back home because the famine was over. And she told her Moabite daughters-in-law to stay in Moab, to start over, to stay planted there. But Ruth refused. She was so loyal to Naomi and so loyal to Naomi's God, the God of Israel, that she said, "Wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." She used the agency she had to choose the God of Israel. And so she went back to Israel with Naomi. And there she met Boaz. Now, there are some ways to read that story that suggest that Ruth was a little forward with Boaz, a little unconventional, and yet they married. and they produced a son who became the father of King David. So this Moabite woman is King David's grandmother. Speaking of King David, we come now to the next woman, whose name is not even given in the genealogy. The very way that Matthew words this unearths the scandal of it all. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. We see it in print. It was an adulterous relationship. The whole story can be found in 2 Samuel. And there are some who have betrayed the wife of Uriah, whose name is Bathsheba, as a seductress who drew King David's attention. But the way the story is told, she was minding her own business, and David saw her and wanted her and summoned her, and he was the king. But whatever their story, it was an unconventional one. He had her husband killed in battle. It was one of the ugliest moments in David's history. One that out of which he wrote Psalm 51, which is a psalm of confession and repentance. And yet here is that story named out loud in Jesus' genealogy. Finally, we come to Mary. I don't know about you, when I think of Mary, I think of one of the purest human beings who ever lived. As such a young girl, to be able to say to God, "Let it be with me according to your word." We know that she gave birth to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, but the people in her village didn't know that. Even Joseph wasn't sure at first. And the way Matthew writes it in the genealogy also brings to light the scandal of it all. That Joseph was the husband of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. So as we look at all of these stories, particularly brought to light by the women who are named in Jesus' genealogy, we can see that even Jesus' family tree was not perfect. Even in Jesus' family tree, there was scandal, there were secrets, there were all sorts of things that come up in human life. I don't know about you, but as I look up my family tree, I know there are lots of secrets and lots of scandals. There were marriages that weren't happy. There were children born outside the covenant of marriage. There's even one photograph in a family journal of some woman whose face is scratched out, and I want to know what that story is. It's not pretty, whatever it is. And yet, nevertheless, God worked through every generation, through all the messiness and imperfection, to bring about the birth of the Messiah. If Jesus' genealogy had been perfect and scandal-free, I'm not sure he could save us as he does with his family tree as it is. He is fully human with a messed up family tree just like all of us. And yet, through all of these generations, God brought forth the Savior of the world, who in many ways is just like you and me. So we can read Jesus' story. We can read God's story and find ourselves in it. We see a God who, even though God chose Abraham to begin a family, a special chosen people, all along the way, all down the generations, God is collecting the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Gentiles and the Moabites and the impure and the imperfect and creating one big family of God. So even if you don't know the story of your family, you can know this: you belong, and you are part of God's story. I want to invite you to join me over the next year to read through the Bible together. I'm going to say more about this tomorrow in my Monday meditation, but I want at least 150 people and part of this church family to commit to reading through the Bible together. Because it is God's story, and it is our story, and it reminds us that we are one big family with a Savior on the way who's just like us. Thanks be to God.
8th together. Number 881, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to our prayer time this morning, I invite you to lift up both your silent and your spoken prayers. If you'd like to share them with the pastoral team to pray throughout the week, please follow the link under Contact Us on our website. Or if you're here with us in the sanctuary, there are gray cards in the pew racks in front of you. You can fill those out and place them in the offering plates when they're passed down the pews in a few moments. This morning, we celebrate the birth of Willa Sonia Hibshush, who was born November 15th in New York City to Julie and Dan Hibshush. She's welcomed also by her siblings, Harry and Emma Hibshush, grandparents, Jim and Nancy Culver, Aunt Emily Bigelow, and cousins, Anna and Peter Bigelow. This morning, our pastoral prayer is adapted from a prayer by Kayla Craig in her book, To Light Their Way. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O come, Emmanuel. We enter this time of Advent with holy anticipation. We enter this sacred season with bated breath. O come, Emmanuel. We're prone to get tangled in sparkling lights and glittering tinsel, lost in to-do lists, swallowed in the seas of ribbons and restless hearts and weary souls. O come, Emmanuel. Our nights have not all been silent, calm, or bright. We have been up late, squinting at the stars, trying to make sense of the hurting world that your children will inherit, and our hearts weary in it all. O come, Emmanuel. We see the wonder in children's eyes, and we ask for our grown-up anxieties to be set free as we await the day to celebrate the God who made a way. O come, Emmanuel. The whole world waits for you. We are at war with each other and ourselves. We have clung to our idols of power and pocketbooks, and we cry out for the ways we have reflected King Herod, even as we ache for you, Prince of Peace. O come, Emmanuel. We anticipate great news that we so desperately need. Break into this world again and again and again, like you did so many years ago. Bring joy to the people, hope to the hopeless, and may we prepare you room so that we may be instruments of your peace. O come, Emmanuel. All of this we offer to you in the name of Emmanuel, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now offer our gifts to God in gratitude and praise. Those of you joining us online are invited to give via the options listed on the screen or in the chat. And here in the sanctuary, we will pass the offering plates down the rows. May we give with joy this morning to the God who has been so generous with us. to invite those who are joining to come forward. This morning, it is our joy to welcome these folks into this family of God. I'll introduce them to you. First, we have Connie and Nick Dietiger. Connie is a physician assistant with Tennessee Orthopedic Alliance, and Nick is a financial planner and attorney with UBS. Connie is transferring from First United Methodist Church of Columbia, Tennessee, and Nick is transferring from First Baptist Church of Joelton. Next, we have Emily Grace and Michael Riebling. They have a daughter named Margot who is 9.5 months old. Emily Grace works for Provider Trust, and Michael works for CSAC. They both grew up here in Nashville. Emily Grace is transferring from Covenant Presbyterian Church here in Nashville. Next, we have Chris and Rebecca Donald and their daughter, Wesley, who is 4 years old. Chris is an elder in the Virginia Conference of the United Methodist Church, and he's serving as the university chaplain and director of the Center for Spiritual and Religious Life at Vanderbilt University. Rebecca is an anesthesiologist with Vanderbilt Health. Chris will be affiliating here with West End, and Rebecca is transferring from Duke Memorial United Methodist Church in Durham, North Carolina. And last but not least, Sarah Allred. Sarah is a postdoctoral scholar at Vanderbilt University. She's transferring from University United Methodist Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. So Nick, Emily, Grace, and Michael, this first question is for you. As members of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? If so, say, I will. And now to all of you, as members of the body of Christ in this congregation, called to be the loving light of Christ in the world, will you faithfully serve Christ in this place through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, I will. Would you all rise in body or in spirit and join me in welcoming our newest members? Family of God, Sarah, Connie, Nick, Chris, Rebecca, Wesley, Emily, Grace, Michael, and Margot are now entrusted to your love and your care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We invite you to greet these folks through the doors to your right following the service. And now may the God of all grace strengthen you by the connecting and transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that together we may be the loving light of Christ in the world. Amen.
Thank you.
have heard the good news this day, that whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever your story, you belong in the family of God. Let us go out into a world that needs to hear that good news and shine it and share it with all. In Christ's name, amen.